Hey, church family. Really appreciate the chocolate, by the way. Excellent. Really lovely time of, reflecting on fathers. I actually was in Israel in March. I lost my dad this year, so it was quite a sad time. But also was great to hear from his own mouth that Jesus is the Messiah. So that was great. So I wanted to introduce to you a little bit about the ministry of Celebrate Messiah New Zealand and what we're doing here. And obviously, it doesn't seems like a really good place to be ministering to Jewish people, to be a missionary to the Jewish people, because not many Jewish people live in New Zealand, you see. But it is quite a lovely place where a lot of tourists come to New Zealand. And so our ministry is focusing on those young people that come here. So we're aiming to bring the message of the gospel to the original messengers. You can imagine who those are. And this is my family. So this is my beloved wife, Tehila, and our oldest daughter, Aviel. Then we have Liam, Yakim, Elia, and Emet. So it's a great blessing to have those children. And my wife has also a ministry to ladies. She sends out every week a lovely devotion. If you do want to receive it, even if you're a man, I don't care. there is a sign-up sheet outside where you walk in, and you just put the W next to your name, and my wife will know to send you those. So what about the tourists that come to New Zealand? So you see there's a lot of amazing views and sceneries in New Zealand, and it really draws them to this remote, beautiful country. And one of the asks is why they're coming here. What is drawing, especially young Israelis from all over the other side of the world, to come to New Zealand? Obviously, during COVID, there was no visitors, but now the borders are opened up again. So we have a lot of bookings already with Israelis wanting to come. So why? Why do they want to come to New Zealand out of all places? So I think one of the key factors is to experience freedom. There's nothing more freeing than being surrounded with rugged nature, being out there, outdoors, and especially when if you know Israelis, they live in a very small country, and most of them are just being released from the army, so they are confined to a small base, and they really want to break free. And so they're going all the way to the other side of the world. They're also very keen on gazing upon the beauty of God's creation. I think one of the really draw cards of New Zealand is how beautiful God made New Zealand. And you know, not many young people will admit that it's God that created everything. But definitely they have the desire to see beauty, to appreciate it. I mean, we have a lot of privileged animals in New Zealand. You know, the merino sheep that roams around the hills. They don't go up and look in the mountains and say, wow, this is so beautiful. We have that capacity in our hearts really to appreciate beauty, to appreciate nature. And so the young people are coming here with the prospect of opening up to the creator of the universe. And what really are their desire is to experience something that will last them forever. You see, they don't want you just to come and travel and have the photo album collecting dust back in the shelf when they go back home. They want to experience something that will last them forever. And the only thing that lasts forever is a spiritual experience of meeting the Lord himself. And this is where we come into the picture. So our key sites are down on the South Island. We have the place in Punakaiki, that's the newest place. That's where the pancake rocks are. And we have a place in Wanaka, and we ourselves live down near Dunedin. And that's where we operate, and we have those special facilities to be able to host a lot of those young people. So a little bit about those facilities. The place in Wanaka called the Zula Lodge. It's a really nice place. We don't charge Israelis for staying. We allow them to stay 3 nights free of charge when they come, and obviously for the purpose of ministry. This is how it looks like. There's a fireplace in the lounge. You can't see it, but the Israelis light the fire even in the summer months. There is a really nice place in the Punakaiki area. That's a Punakaiki beach hostel. And again, it provides a place where Israelis can just be together and enjoy from being in the lounge and hearing about the Lord, about why we host them and why they're being so cared for and why we do this, because they always ask anyway. So before COVID hit, we had some 7,000 Israelis that would come to New Zealand each year. And obviously on top of that, you have many, many other backpackers from different nations. So think about New Zealand as being the mission field where the world is coming to your doorstep. And it provides amazing opportunities, really, especially with the young people. And they really are keen, not only to go through physical journey, but also through a spiritual journey as well. This is the place in the Dunedin area called the Homestead. And we, again, very much keen to provide hospitality for the Israelis there. That come a lot of happenings around the food. Around the table, a lot of conversations. We organize Israeli food night called the Hummus Night. By the way, it's not hummus, it's hummus, okay? I'm very keen to read the scriptures out loud, and I usually read from the New Testament. And the Israelis are very keen to listen to those words. Why? Because it's a novelty to them. They never heard anything from the New Testament, as a matter of fact. So afterwards, they come and ask me where I read from, and they want to read it for themselves, and I obviously offer them the New Testament to take away. So they're just spiritual food. So it's really a home away from home. This is, by the way, we enable the Israelis to have a cultural experience. It's a hangi that we organized, and the Israelis are very keen to experience other cultures as well. We also have the Jewish feast that we do together. And we have like conversations into the night. The Israelis are very late night people. So I usually, when the summer months is upon us and the tourists are coming, I usually stay up until 2 in the morning talking to the Israelis. And then we have a Bible study in the morning, which we invite the Israelis with our volunteers. And we had to push it more later and later because the Israelis wouldn't wake up. Anyway, so yeah, Israelis just very, very keen to stay with us and are very open to hear about the good news. And sometimes even when I talk to one keen person who wants to argue with you and so on and so forth, that's okay. That's a Mediterranean culture. We argue a lot. But the other people that are more quiet, they're listening into the conversation and getting a lot more out of it. And it's really keen to see. What we do also when Israelis go back to Israel, we do follow up in Israel. We have a team that invites the Israelis that have been through New Zealand and want to have a reliving New Zealand for one night. And so they have a slide presentation, who's going to get the best photo of New Zealand as a prize. And also they eat pavlova, another type of Kiwi dishes. And obviously it's a great way of reconnecting with Israelis that have been through New Zealand and are keen to hear more about Yeshua, about their Savior. So and, all that to say, we love what we're doing. We love what we do. But we do want to get the opportunity for people to get involved. So this is how you can get involved. One is intercession. If you want to pray for us, we send every month an update. Especially when the tourist season is upon us, we send out the people about the people who are interested, who are open, and they need prayer. And so you're welcome to, like I said, get yourself involved with prayer by signing up and receiving those updates from us. And other ways, of course, is support the ministry. And there is also a practical way of participation, like, for example, joining us as a volunteer in one of our facilities. So I'm talking about Punakaiki, Wanaka, Dunedin. There's opportunities to be the smiley face that to do the dishes. Or something to that effect, or just greeting the people at the door and so on. Definitely there's a need for the Israelis to stay when they're in New Zealand, when they roam around the North Island, the South Island. There's a lot of families that would be keen to host the Israelis. If you have a room in your home and you want to have a mission field in from your lounge, so do consider signing up as somebody who is willing to host the young people. And you don't have to commit to that. It means you can host as much as you want or as much as you can. Anyway, we're going to now talk about what is God's relationship with the Jewish people. How does it look like? And this is very important, especially for us, because we can learn a lot from God's relationship with the Jewish people. It affects us. And what we see in reality is that the Jewish people are not really keen on being believing in the Messiah, in their own Messiah, in Jesus. And so a lot of the majority, the nation, the Jewish nation, are not believers. They're not born again. And so you can always ask yourself this question, well, what's going on? What's happening? Why are the Jewish people so far away from God? And why are they resisting, or why are they not really, moving forward with embracing Jesus as their Messiah? You know, so what's going on? And also the other question that relates to us is God really faithful to what he promised to the Jewish people? Because it relates to us. If God is not faithful to the people that he called in the beginning, how is he going to be faithful to us? And that's a very, very good question. So let's go through the journey. Who can tell me what it says on the screen? Who knows Hebrew? All right. So this is the Aaronic blessing, okay? The Aaronic benediction. Yevarchecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, his shalom. And so the question is, why the high priest was instructed to pronounce that blessing over the nation of Israel? What was in it? What was part of that blessing? So a lot goes into that blessing, and some of the things we don't even realize. But God's favor, God's protection, God's provision, obviously his close relationship, and that means that with that blessing goes divine revelation. Divine revelation. In the same token where it says, without vision, my people perish. And the word vision there is divine revelation, divine knowledge of God. And so without God's face shining on his people, there will be no connection to God, no hearing from God, not knowing what God has said. And one of the most important parts of that blessing, of pronouncing the blessing over the people, is to prevent the opposite from happening. Let me repeat that. To prevent the opposite from happening. And this is the part of the prophecies concerning the opposite happening to the Jewish people. Okay? And it says, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say, in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us. And this is actually a very, very famous way the Jewish people would describe the Holocaust, for example. They would say, God wasn't there. He wasn't among us. Moreover, and I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil they have done, because they turned to other gods. Talking about the Jewish people, basically rebelling against God. Micah 3:4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. And again, we see this principle of the reason why God is hiding his face is because of rebellion, because of evil deeds. And it's not just because of evil deeds. It's because we all do evil deeds. But there is a really specific reason, is that the Jewish people don't have a means to get rid of those sins. They don't have the means to be forgiven for their sins. They don't have the means to be atoned for their sins. Whereas in the past, you know, there was the altar and the temple, but that has been destroyed, and now the Jewish people don't have a way to be atoned for sin. So God is just, and he's not going to stand by the side and just let it slide. So Deuteronomy 32:20, and he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. And you know, it's really so that God is the sole source of goodness in this world. He's the only one. And if God stands in the distance and he's not involved in the Jewish people's lives, what are we to expect but evil to come and overtake? And this is what happened to the Jewish people. And this is now concerning the nations, because wherever Israel is, that is the Jewish people all over the world, they dragged God's name through the mud. And the nations are the witnesses of what is happening to the Jewish people. And it says, and the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me that I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. So we see that their nations are involved, and the nations are watching what's happening with the Jewish people, how God is dealing with them. And it really is like that in the family, when you have several children, and the way you treat the firstborn would be an example to the other children. And sometimes the firstborn, the oldest child, will have some privileges and have some responsibilities. Let's say they can go to sleep a bit later, but when they play up, you know, you have to deal with them in a way that the other children will also learn from that. And so the Jewish people are the firstborn. And so the nations are watching what's happening with the Jewish people. Now, this is a clip from Fiddler on the Roof. And this is the main character, Tuvia. And he just received news on the night of his daughter's wedding. And the news was very, very bad news, that a pogrom is coming. A pogrom is when the Jewish villages would be targeted by national Russians or Ukrainians, and they would then wipe out the whole village. Whoever is there, who is going to be there, daring to stay in the village, will basically be in danger of losing their lives. So this is from the clip.
Dear God, did you have to send me news like that today of all days? I know we are the chosen people. But once in a while, can't you choose someone else?
With the sense of humor of Tuvia, you realize something really, really important, something amazing, actually. And the fact that the Jewish people are being so targeted or so persecuted is because the Jewish people are the chosen people. And that's why he was asking for God to lay off a little bit of the Jewish people. And that understanding is amazing because, again, it's like the Jewish people have a responsibility. And when they play up, God is severely going to target and would not stand by the side. And that's what God says, I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions and hid my face from them. Now, let me ask you a real sincere question, and that is, well, why is God so angry with the Jewish people? What did they do? I mean, when we look at the Jewish people praying at the Wailing Wall or in the synagogue, they seem very sincere. They plead to God. They put notes in that wall to ask God for for prayers. And my mother actually does that. She sometimes goes to that Wailing Wall and she puts notes we know that's not how you appeal to God, but the sincerity is there. And so what is wrong? And this is God's principle here, and this is what God says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or is ear dull that it cannot hear. So, in other words, the problem is not with God. He doesn't have anything wrong with him. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. So what separates us from God, what blocks our prayers to God, and the Jewish people are now in this case in particular, all these notes, what blocks those prayers going up is the sin, the iniquity. That's the separation that makes all the difference. And that's why God is still dealing very severely with my nation. And this is how the Jewish people would view the worship of God or relating to God from their point of view nowadays, according to Judaism. And the Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is the commandment taught by men. So in other words, they relate to me, their fear of me is only through man-made religion, through man-made rules and regulations. And there's thousands of them, believe me. It's not just the ones you read in the Bible. It's all the rabbinical rules and regulations that have been added on top of that. So Paul is looking at his own nation, and he sees what's happening with them, and he comes to this conclusion. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, and that's what we see. We have witnessed the Jewish people have a zeal for God, have a real sincerity in their prayers, and so on and so forth. They have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not according to knowledge. Again, this word knowledge, not according to divine revelation. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So in other words, here God said, this is my righteousness, my son. I send him down to be my righteousness. And come on the basis of my son. Come to me on the basis of my son. And the Jewish people said, nah, we have our own righteousness. Our righteousness is based on works. It's based on how we measure up, how we perform. And so they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not come under or did not submit to God's righteousness. So that obviously poses the question, what about us? How are we going to learn from that? What is God's relationship with us? And this is what God says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing news for us. And this is more what it says about us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The amazing promise. First of all, why? Why are we in such a privileged position, and why the Jewish people are not? Why Jewish people are experiencing face hiding and we're experiencing face shining? What is the difference? What do you think? Yep, and what does that mean? What does it entail? And once you do, yep, and how are you saved? I'm just looking for the specific. That's right. So the difference is one word, atonement, okay? Atonement is the payment for sin. Where we experienced, we received atonement by believing in Jesus, like you said, by being saved. The Jewish people don't have that atonement. They have their sin still on their hands, and they can't get rid of it. Because, first of all, there's no sacrifice, animal sacrifices anymore. On the other hand, they don't believe in Jesus, who took away our sins as far as the east is from the west. So how are the Jewish people going to be atoned for their sins? And it's a problem. And that's why the relationship between the Jewish people and God is broken. But having said that, that's not the end of the story. I have some good news, okay? And this is what it says later on in the prophecy. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. Like I said, the Jewish people dragged God's name through the mud. And God is zealous for his own name and reputation. They shall forget their shame and all their treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in their own land with none to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the enemy's lands and peoples and gathered them from their enemy's lands and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations. So there will be a vindication of God's holiness, and it will be something that all the nations will be able to see. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. You see, it's the same people that were scattered are the same people that are going to be regathered. Okay, it's very, very plain and simple. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore, and I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So there will come a time when God no longer will hide his face from the Jewish people. When he pours out his spirit, and then the Jewish people will once again receive divine revelation and spiritual eyes to see who the Messiah is, to see who Jesus is. And then they will be forgiven, atoned for their sins. There is no different atonement for Jewish people than for us. We receive the same atonement. And the only way you can receive atonement is by putting your faith in Jesus and in him alone. So our response and our mission. So first of all, we can really appreciate the fact that we have been enlightened, that God's face is shining upon us, because that's not the case with the whole nation that God has chosen, not yet anyway. And there is a need for intercession. First of all, we have to remember to pray for those around us, for the salvation of the people that are Jewish people and the people that are not Jewish people. And what we're actually wishing for them to have is the same divine revelation that we have, to understand who Jesus is. And that's very important. Now, we can be involved in God's plan to save Israel. And the involvement is quite amazing, because in Romans 11:11, it tells us that we are to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. And that within in itself is an amazing opportunity, especially with the young Israelis coming here to New Zealand. There's many opportunities to do that. When we first arrived to New Zealand, maybe 13 years ago, we went to this big church for our fellowship. And, you know, during the Passover season, when in Israel we celebrate Passover, we eat these unleavened bread. It's actually crackers that are very tasteless. They're very dry, and you basically don't want to eat them for a whole week like we have to. Let me say this. At the end of the Passover, when the Passover is finished, you see a big queue to the bakeries to get the real deals. Anyway, we go to the church service on the Passover, and lo and behold, they serve these hot cross buns. I'm thinking, what's going on? Why are they serving these hot cross buns on the Passover? I couldn't wrap my head around it. I realized later that they were provoking the Jewish people to jealousy. Anyway, that's not how to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. But, you know, some of the responses that Jewish people have when they see born-again believers that host them, that talk about God in a passionate way, that explain to the Jewish people about Yeshua, about Jesus, and so on. And they say to them, how come you know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob better than we do? How come you have such close relationship to him? Because the Jewish people have a very, very distant relationship to God. You can see there's a disconnect, there's a problem. And so they're definitely jealous of your relationship with the living God, the very God that they were supposed to have relationship with. And so that's a very, very amazing understanding that you are closer to God than they are. And it's just a very, very, you know, drawing the Jewish people to you, to ask you questions and to seek why is it so that God has chosen to be so close to you and not to them? So obviously you will have the answers to that, I hope. Also, it says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And what it means is, okay, well, maybe some people think, oh, it's a political thing. We should pray that there will be peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians and that, and so on and so forth. But actually, you know, there will be no peace without the Prince of Peace. And it's very, very important for the Jewish people to embrace the Prince of Peace before peace in Jerusalem will be something that will be long-lasting. And in order for the Jewish people to embrace their Prince of Peace, we have to pray for their salvation. And so it's very, very important to pray specifically for the Jewish people, for them to be saved. And I'm not talking about necessarily as a nation, but definitely as individuals, and more individuals are coming to the saving faith, and that is an amazing phenomenon that more and more Jewish people in recent years coming to know the Lord, it's very important, especially considering the Jewish people are an unreached people group, and many young people are interested and open. Anyway, I just want to one last verse before we pray, and that's verse that is very close to my heart. And I see God's perspective and His heart towards the Jewish people, and that means His heart towards you as well. And it says this: for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. That's an amazing promise, because, from his perspective, what the Jewish people have been going through is just a passing moment. And it's a passing moment in comparison to eternity in glory. This is how it can be compared. But so from God's perspective, his heart is still towards the Jewish people. And he's definitely have not turned his back on them. And he's still faithful to them. And that's why we, all of us here, can take his faithfulness also to heart and know that he's going to be faithful to us as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a faithful God. And you're going to outwork everything that you promised. And we thank you, Lord, for all the promises that you gave the Jewish people, that you will never leave them nor forsake them. And that we can rest assured that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a covenant-keeping God. You're a faithful God. And you love us. And your face is shining upon us like the bright star of the morning. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus.